Isaiah chapter 1, we're going to read, starting with verse 16, and read down through verse 20. Isaiah chapter 1, starting with verse 16, and reading down through verse 20. Verse 16 says, "Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you and thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you'd use it for your honor and glory. Lord, we pray as we look at Isaiah, we'd understand a bit of his life and the circumstances. And Lord, we would relate a bit to that. And most of all, we would allow your Holy Spirit to use the truths that he spoke of to speak to our lives today, because we face many of the same struggles and the same choices that Isaiah and the children of Israel faced during this time. Bless now as you look at your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God makes some very bold statements about Israel in the first few verses, in verses 5 down through verse 15. Is this a little bit loud tonight? Is it? Can you turn me down? Turn my microphone down just a little bit, would you, Ben? There you go. Is that better? That's a little better. Okay. God makes some very bold statements. Look with me up earlier in the chapter in verses 5 and 6. "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Isaiah, of course, is prophesying to a nation who is turning away from God. We see as we look at the first verse that he prophesied in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Two of them pretty good kings and two of them that were not. Difficult times. But he prophesies not just to the kings of Israel, but to the people. And he says to the people that you have a horrible disease. Diseases today are rampant, but not certainly near what they used to be. But he says, do you have a disease? And there seems to be no cure for your disease. Notice what he says in verse 7. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate, overthrown by strangers." The land suffers because of your sin. Look at verse 8. "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, a besieged city." What is he saying in this verse? You possess only a small portion of what God has for you. You know, that thought has struck me. We as Christians, we've got a mansion over the hilltop. I'm satisfied with it. But do you know, in this life, I believe that 95% of Christians, I'm included in that number, spiritually possess a very small portion of what God wants us to have. And it's a choice we make. If we're willing, then God will expand our borders. But we as Christians many times limit God by the choices that we make. Verses 9 and 10 is a terrible condemnation. "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." He says, you're religious without a relationship. Look at verses 11 down through verse 14. And that's a great tragedy to be religious without a relationship. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even your solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. He says, you have religion without relationship. He says, you go through all these religious exercises. You bring offerings. You bring sacrifices. You bring all these things. You celebrate the new moons. You celebrate all these things. But I'm not involved in your celebration because you've chosen not to involve me. Often we think of that, we think of other religions. They go through ceremonies and go through different religious exercises and go home really no different than when they came, because the exercises are only that. But let me ask you to think a minute. Do we sometimes do the same thing? We come to church out of ritual because we're supposed to, and we ought to be in church. We come, we stand up, we sing, we sit down, we pray, we take the offering, we listen to the preacher, and we go home, and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. It's a song I heard years ago, I think, when I was working at the college. And its words are, I'm so tired of being moved and not being changed. I'm so tired of being moved and not being changed. Sometimes we go through vain religious exercises as well, just like many other religions, because we don't allow God to change our life. Isaiah said that's what's happening here to the children of Israel. They become so used to having the temple and the temple worship and going up and bowing down at the right time and bringing the sacrifice at the right time and singing the songs at the right time, they'd forgotten what it was all about. What else did he say about them? Look at verse 15. When he spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make your prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Now, I'm not sure everything he referred to when he talks about your hands are full of blood. But I know that God does not like unclean hands. The New Testament said that we should lift up holy hands. And that's not talking about having some charismatic experience and when a song is singing, starting to go like this and wave our hands back and forth and all that. And that's not what that's talking about at all. Our hands reflect what we do. Often I meet someone, I shake his hand, and I make a conclusion based on his hand grip and what I feel of his hand about what he does for an occupation. One of the fellows had a lot of influence on my life, Claire Hayward. You shook his hand, it was hard. You looked at his hand and there was still a trace of grease underneath his fingernails and in the palm of his hand. They didn't wear gloves back then. In the palm of his hand, grease that just was embedded. He was a diesel mechanic. His hands reflected what he did. Our hands reflect our life. When I was growing up, often we would, three boys and a girl. The girl was the princess of the house. She never did anything wrong. Us boys usually did. We kept pretty busy doing things wrong. We'd come to supper table, and Mom would ask one of us to pray. We'd pray and thank the Lord for the food. And Mom would look around the table and said, show me your hands. We'd go. Just turn them over. And of course, we'd come in from the outside. We were hungry. Our hands were grubby and nasty. We came in and we were just going to run to the table. She said, you don't need my table with hands like that. Go wash your hands. Now, in our house, that was a very dangerous thing. If my hands were dirty and my two brothers' hands were clean, there probably was going to be a whole lot less food on the table for me, because eating was kind of a competition. I think I have scars in the back of my hands from a fork. My mother was careful to make the right number of pork chops because there were one extra. You learned. What you did is you waited until somebody else reached for the pork chop, you stabbed them in the back of the hand with your fork, and then you could get the pork chop while they were pulling the hand back. Didn't do that too often at mother's table either. You didn't complain about food at mother's table. I remember my dad telling that his generation before mine, eating was serious business. Not a lot of talk, not a lot of conversation. You got to the table, you ate, you got back, and you got went to work. He was sitting at a supper table, and for some reason he had a negative opinion about the food on the table. And he made the strategic error of expressing that opinion. His father was sitting next to him. He was eating away. And he says, my dad backhanded me, knocked me right out of the chair, across the room, onto the floor, and never missed a bite. I wouldn't expect that. Clean hands. Clean hands. We come before God with clean hands. There's a legal principle of clean hands. That you don't come expecting to get compensation for something if your hands are not clean in the matter. We find that Isaiah is telling Israel, your hands are not clean. God says he won't hear you because your hands aren't clean. 2 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And so in these first verses of the book of Isaiah, he sets forth a seemingly an impossible situation. A situation that is some almost beyond our understanding of the things that Israel is involved in and the state of their life, their spiritual life. But there is a solution to this. I'm glad the Bible does not just present problems, but presents solutions. The solution is, of course, in the choices that we make. So what's the solution? First of all, we need to recognize the need. Recognize the need. We see that in verse 16. He says, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. What's Isaiah saying? All these things that he's presented before this, he says, the problem is that you are unclean and cannot come before God in your state. Now we know that today we come before God in the merit of Jesus Christ. We don't come before God in our own merit. But we also know that if we sin, that we knowingly make a choice to break our fellowship with God. We still have the relationship. We're still a child of God. That's what 1 John 1:9 is really about. It's not about salvation, but it's about restoration. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's an acknowledgement. David, very aware of this. Psalm 51, his great psalm of confession. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Down in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Allow the word of God to wash you clean. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, it's about choices. Understanding the need we have for cleansing. Understand the need we have to be washed, as he says, washed thoroughly. Put away the evil activities from our life and stop doing the things we know are wrong and allow the Word of God to cleanse us. Stories told of a grandpa that sent his grandson, trying to teach him a lesson. Had a nasty old bucket, and it was dirty on the inside, and the creek was maybe 100 feet away, and he says, son, can you take this down the creek and bring me back a bucket of water? He went down the creek, and he scooped up a bucket of water, and the bottom of the bucket had holes in it. And he made his way up and only made it with a little bit of water. He says, Grandpa, there's holes in it. He says, go get me another bucket, will you, please? So when he got another bucket, he was doing what Grandpa asked him. And this went on 5-6 times. He said, Grandpa, the pail's got holes in it. It doesn't hold much water. He says, yeah, but if you look now, the pail's clean. Why, the water cleaned the pail. You see, it's the water of the Word of God that cleans our lives. It's taking heed thereto according to thy word. It's reading the Word of God. Understanding that we have a sin problem. We're sinners by birth and sinners by choice. And that we deal with sin problems on a regular basis. The first thing we should do, of course, when we sin is to come before God. 1 John 1:9, confess that sin, agree with God that it's sin. And then go to the Word of God. Go to the Psalms. Go to Romans 6, 7, 8. And go and read those passages over and over and over again. The Word of God is not magical, but it's powerful. The Word of God, just like the water in that bucket, did not stay in that bucket very long, but it cleansed the bucket. So we see the need, and then we see the mission in verse 17. Five challenges we see there. It says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fathers, plead for the widow. It's interesting, the first two actions are inward in our lives. That there are things that nobody would ever see. He says, first, learn to do well. Things don't change completely overnight. Learn to do well. It's discipleship. It's allowing the Word of God, allowing sometimes others to help us and to discipline, to disciple our lives, to work in our lives day by day by day by day. He says, learn to do well. You know, most people, if they're saved when they're in later teens or early 20s, this can be a challenge. Because they have become used to the norms of life as the world sets them out. And they come before the Word of God, and the Word of God says, well, no, we shouldn't be doing this, and they have to learn to do well, and we should be doing this, and they have to learn to do well. And it goes back and forth, and they learn to do well. It's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. But you know, we learn to do well all of our lives. It's not just something for a new convert. It's not just something for the first month or year or 2 years someone that is saved. And then inward again, he says, we are to seek judgment. Now this sounds kind of harsh. To seek judgment. We look sometimes, we don't like judgment. We sometimes say, you're too judgmental. But you know, the Word of God is judgmental, right? Seek God's righteous judgment. Many times the judgments that we make, the first impressions we have, the things we say, sometimes we say them and we don't know all the facts. But you know, God knows all the facts about your circumstances. God knows all the facts about my circumstances. And God says, seek my righteous judgment. Allow God to judge your thoughts and actions. Now, there's some things in the Bible, certainly, that are very clear, very right and wrong, black and white. That's not an issue. But sometimes motives, things like that. And so he says, there's five challenges. The first two are inside. Learn to do well. Let God make judgments in your life. And then the next three are external. You see, those internal challenges help us to produce the right kind of outside challenges. So what does he say to do? The first thing we see is to relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. James 1:27 says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What's he say pure religion is? Two simple things. Meet the needs of the truly needy and keep yourself clean. That's pure religion. Pure religion is not about organization. It's not about a place. It's not about a cathedral. It's not about a building. It's not about the songs. It's not about any of those things. James says, pure, you get down to the very basis of things. It's meeting the needs of the truly needy and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Sir Wilfred Grenfell, we know, had a great influence in northern Newfoundland and Labrador. And he began with the mission to the deep sea sailors off of England. And he was told as he went, and it seemed to be kind of a mission that really was only a social gospel kind of, that they went and they took things to these people, that to the sailors on the ship that did not have these things. And the leader of the mission told him, he said, listen, these people won't care about your Christ until they know that you care about them. And that's the way it is. You know, I'm not into a social gospel, and I'm not into just turning everything over to you know, opening soup kitchens and you know, things like, you know, I'm not doing that. But if people don't know you care, they won't care about your Lord. There was a car parked out here, a Honda, for a few days. Brother Alcock was getting ready to come in and plow snow. And my first impression was, call a tow truck and get it towed. Mrs. Pickett called and saw this car wasn't stolen. But I thought, you know, what are you doing parking your car here? Leaving your car here for 3 days. I decided, you know what? I ought to check and see if our neighbors had parked their car here for some reason. So I went out on the street and I went three or four houses down that way, and I went across the road and I came clear across this way. And you know what? I got to meet a lot of our neighbors that I had not. And you know, over and over, they said, thank you for coming and asking and not just towing it without asking us. It's not ours, but I'm glad you care enough that if it's one of the neighbor's cars. You see, people want to know we care. The lady that lives in the house here on the corner of the yellow house there, she lives in the basement. I've talked to her a couple times. She's a nurse at the Waterford, and she's off on disability. A patient attacked her and injured her, and she's off on disability. The other night, I think it was after church on a Sunday night, I think, she came and knocked on my door. She said, my car's got a flat tire. Can I leave it here in your parking lot? I'm glad she asked. I said, got a flat tire? She said, well, I said, can I change it for you? And so I went out, and it took me 5 minutes. You know what? Changing her tire did more good than leaving 20 tracks on her door. You understand that? I'm not trying to brag on myself. I like to do things like that. Understand that. I'm not trying to brag on myself. But people have to know we care about them. We're all going to meet people this week that have needs, some very small and seeming to us very insignificant needs. Pure religion is to meet the needs of the truly needy. Now there's folks that always have their hand out and always want you to give them something. That's not what James is talking about. Two challenges. The inward challenges help us to live out the outward challenges. Verse 18, we have the verdict. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, come now, let us reason together. It's interesting that God wants your input. It's a word we didn't even use a lot of years ago. You know that input. Well, I haven't had any input on this decision. No. But God said, let's reason. And the thought here is almost a courtroom setting. That we're presenting evidence on two sides. God cares about what you think. God cares about how you feel. God cares about the problems that you face. God cares about the difficulties, the circumstances. He's not just laying down the law without a concern to care about what's going on in your life. He says, come, let us reason together. And the point here is, if we accept God's verdict, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. There's a song, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. God says, if you accept my decision, I can deal with your sin. We can deal with that issue. We can make changes that are positive in your life. Then verses 19 and 20, we see the choice. Verses that begin with the word if in the Bible are always a challenge because it demands a choice on our part. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. If. What is God saying? God is saying that here, Isaiah is beginning to prophesy in the beginning, in the reign of the time just after Uzziah died. He has decades more of prophesying. And he's prophesying to the nation, and he's saying, you have a choice to make. If you make right choices, God is going to bless, the land is going to continue, and you're going to eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. Why? Because God said it. He said, it isn't me. These words are not from me. These words are from God. The nation we see early in the time were obedient. But then they rebelled. And God brought them into captivity under the Babylonians. Choices. If you be willing, if you refuse. It's kind of a thought. If you be willing, if you refuse. That's really the choice. Romans 7:24, Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? Choices. We look through Scripture, we see individuals made choices and it made a dramatic change in their life. Abraham made a choice. God said, get out of Ur, and he left. Moses made a choice when he was 40 years old, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of his people. went 40 years in the backside of the desert, then made a choice again to go back to Egypt. And God blessed him and used him to accomplish something beyond our comprehension for the next 40 years. Daniel made a choice. Daniel said, I'll not eat of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made a choice there in the plain of Dura when Nebuchadnezzar set up this great image. Says, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to this image. It doesn't matter. And they walked with God in the middle of a fiery furnace. And God delivered them. It's interesting. They bound them hand and foot. Threw them in the fiery furnace. The fire did not affect them. But what did it do? Burned the ropes off their hands and their feet. That which Nebuchadnezzar thought would destroy them made them free. We all make choices daily, hourly. God provides a solution. Here he gave a solution to the nation of Judah. Allow the word of God to cleanse you. Allow yourself to be disciplined, discipled. Meet the needs of others. And understand your relationship with God is a choice you make. Joshua told the children of Israel as they came to the land. He was going to die. He was done. They came in. They'd occupied the land. He says, now choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, today, you may not be the Christian you ought to be, but you are the Christian you want to be. You may not be the kind of Christian you ought to be, but you are the kind of Christian you want to be. You see, your life today is a result of choices that you've made. If that's the case, and I believe it is, then to change our life, what do we need to do? Change our choices. Make better choices. Make choices that come into line with the Word of God. And God will, over time, just like that water cleansing that bucket, it did not happen the first time. God will use right choices directed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to change our lives. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Their heads bowed and eyes closed. And